E2, number 18A.
Now, we come to Jonah, and the story of Jonah is more or less known, so I don't have to say much about him. He is a prophet, and God asks him to do certain things as a prophet, and he likes to be a prophet, but he doesn't like to do things the way God likes him to do things. He likes to be a prophet in his own way, and so he tries to escape the commands of the Lord. And every time he escapes, he is caught back and said, "Come back, you can't escape it." And finally he yields his resistance and goes to Nineveh in order to prophesy against Nineveh. Yeah, he knew that there is nothing good about Nineveh, but he felt that if the Lord would like to burn down Nineveh, he should do it himself and not to use him. Until finally he gave in, see, and went to Nineveh. So actually he is representing us very clearly. We know that a job has to be done, and that there is a job of God to be done, and then we say, "Max, couldn't you do this and that?" They don't say, "Because that has to be done, I'm going to do it." They feel they can put it over to somebody else to do it, and not to obey one's own inspiration and go and obey the voice of the Lord. So the Lord is not allowing Jonah to do it in his own way. We have to bend our knees individually. We can't choose the way of salvation. We cannot choose our mission. That is given and dictated by God. And if we feel that it is asking too much of us, then we are a Jonah. We rebel against our mission. And actually each one of us has a big mission, a terrific mission, every one of us, because he is the selfhood of God. And the selfhood of God is never small and little. It's always big. And so Jonah is within us, and we try to sidestep the commands, and then we always get into trouble somewhere, just as Jonah got into trouble all over the place, until finally we see there is no way out. We have to go the way that God points it out. Can you see why it is at the point of intersection of Christ as Christ? What is the story of Jonah? The story is that it starts with the Christ here as the A, the big A, which comes to Jonah as a message. It comes to. It's always the coming from God to man. And it comes to down as the Christ selfhood, the vertical, wanting to bring out in Jonah the exact image and likeness of that command, of that mandate that the Christ idea has in view. And because Jonah rebels against it, he's not successful in rebelling it, because here the Christ enforces the retranslation. So you have here not that Jonah is translated or retranslated, but that his resistance against the Lord is translated back into an acceptance of God's way. You see that. You see, we have many students in every religion, and so in Christian Science, that really would like to be used by God. And they pray that they are used by God the way God wants them to use them. And the moment God wants to use them the way God wants to use it, they rebel against it. They say, "Not me, take the other fellow." he can do it better. He has more ability. He has more opportunities. He is better equipped for it. All these things come in which says, let the other do it. And so you see this, the inconsistency within ourselves, and the Christ enforces to translate that rebellion, that resistance of accepting one's Christ mission into finally accepting that Christ mission. Sometimes it takes quite a time, just as with Jonah, and sometimes it takes just 10 or 20 years longer than with Jonah, but finally it comes. And so it's a pity if one tries to sidestep it right from the beginning. And it would be much nicer if we would really be willing to let ourselves be used right away. And therefore, to feel that we can really achieve the impossible, even if we feel that we are not equipped for it. I had to do that. You may not think that when you hear me talk and talk for hours and hours freely and practically without any stopping that was my nature. Everybody always told me that I cannot speak. Even at school, the teacher said, how on earth will you ever be a father and reading a newspaper to your children? And when I went to university, that was the same thing. Everybody said, yes, he would be a nice chap, but he cannot speak. And one Easter day, I was studying Apocalypse. No, not Apocalypse. The Revelation of St. John, the Bible. I began to see what John Dolly showed us as the structure of Apocalypse. I was a greenhorn at that time, a real greenhorn still. But it impressed me so much that I just heard a voice saying, go, not to Nineveh, but go to the Congress Hall and give a public talk about the structure of John's revelation and give a talk for a whole week every evening. And this to me, who could not speak, and I accepted it. I sent out the circular letter, and actually that finished me off from the church, sent out a circular letter and announced just a public talk every evening from Monday to Friday at the Congress Hall in Zurich, and gave every evening 2 hours lecture without saying once, It just came out, and since then I never had any difficulty anymore in delivering a message. I think I somehow have a kind of ability to deliver it. That's the Jonah that has been overcome. See, if I had not seen that, if I had said, oh yes, that would be wonderful, and I know somebody who could do it, and I would have gone to that one and said, you could do it, you know, I would have missed the chance of my life. Because at that moment it gave me the certainty that I could do the job. So, well, this is just an incident that just came into my mind at this moment. How we should not try to be Jonah-ish, but to accept the dictates of God, no matter if the human concept of it says the very opposite. Never listen to your human abilities, what you can do. Always to the divine command. You can do it. Everyone can do it. If God says do that, one has everything at one's disposal to do it. And that was a terrific lesson for me, never to weigh up my human abilities, my human finance, my human this and my human that against the job that had to be done. I just felt I go and do it, because if the voice of God, that voice of God is not going to tell me something that I have a pitfall and a downfall, but it shows me something that I can achieve. So that's Jonah. Then we come to Micah. And that Micah also has played a terrific part in my life. Without being a Micah, I would never be here. And why? Because Micah, again, shows that we individually can give birth to our true manhood. That's Micah. The story of Micah is a very powerful story, and the piece of it is, I only want to show that, is how it shows that when the idea comes to an individual, that it has the power to break through every resistance. He speaks about, and he will break through. And you get at once that sense that nothing can stand in the way. See, Jonah didn't know that. He was afraid to go to Nineveh. It was too big a job for him. So he backed out. Whereas Micah comes and says, you know, and he will break through. He assured, so to say, each individual that when the voice of God comes to each one, that that idea has the power to break through every resistance. And then naturally goes on and shows and says, why can you break through? Why can you be a master? Why can you have dominion? And he asks that little question, is there no king in thee? Is the counselor perished? Question mark. Saying, don't you know that you are a king? Don't you know that if you receive an idea, that that idea rules, that that idea has dominion, that that idea will break through? Don't you know that? That you are a king. And when he shows that, he begins to see that if we accept the kingship within us, which is to accept the full idea of manhood within us, that that idea man will be born to us. He is the one that was prophesying, for behold, the Lord cometh out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And then the mountains shall be molten under him. And then he asks, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall become forth, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And then he goes on and shows, you see, that it will be the Prince of Peace and so on. Can you see what he said? He could show that the power of the Lord is that power that just treads down every resistance and breaks through. And he can break through because it's the King within us that can break through. And when it breaks through, do you know that out of thee, though thou art the smallest of all, though it may only be a little touch of the idea, it's quite enough. If you nurture it, if there is the virgin within you that can take that idea in its virginity and culture it and have all the expectancy of it, and sees the promise of it, that we can give birth to the Prince of Peace, the Savior. He was like Isaiah foretelling the coming of the Savior. And that he says to each one of us, though thou art really the little among all, therefore we can see what he began to teach, namely, at the point of Christianity, at each one can bring forth his Christ selfhood, that each one can give birth to himself, to his true identity. It's actually like in the textbook, the paragraph on scientific obstetrics, where it is shown how we can give birth to our identity. And this is, again, showing how, therefore, the false concept of man must disappear and that the true idea of man appears. And it's full of that appearing of the true manhood, the idea. Shall we go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, again, one of the big prophets. He's the one that starts out and complains, really, that everybody walketh after the imagination of his heart. Can you hear the tone? What is wrong about the situation? That everybody does not understand, that everybody has a wrong concept, has his own opinion, walketh according to the imagination of his heart, instead according to the knowing of the Lord, so the counterfeit of understanding. And he is going to prophesy that this understanding is going to be established in each one. And he is prophesying that it will be established either through suffering or through signs. And by word, he has a language to tell how man can learn through suffering. Because all through chapters and chapters and chapters, he builds it up in the Christianity order. And right going through the Christianity order of principle, life, truth, and love, he just show what kind of suffering principle, life, truth, and love brings upon Israel because they walk after the imagination of their own heart, because they do not want to accept science. So they had to learn through suffering. But the moment his subject changes from love to soul, he shows science. You remember in John Dolly's Matrix, we had soul, spirit, mind as omniscience at that very place as the Christ in science. And Jeremiah shows that at that point that the Lord will also teach through science for those who accept it. And at the point of identity, it shows that those who accept the Lord, they will therefore be led in a scientific way. And there he illustrates it and shows, I will put my law into their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. So you see, he was showing for the first time that it is a question of each individual to know the Lord, and that each one should know the Lord, so that not each one should always ask his neighbor, show me the Lord, tell me how I should do it, tell me what is right and what is wrong, tell me the answer for this and that situation. He shows him that if we use the Christ consciousness and see that the Christ consciousness wants to bring forth the selfhood of Christ in each one, the equal Christ science in each one, that therefore that each one will know God, will know science. And that's his great message. Yeah. So can you see also what he wants to show is that proposition where each student says, perhaps, I wish I would have more understanding. I wish that I would get more understanding. Yes, that's right. But only with wish, I wish, you don't get anywhere. He shows that that understanding actually comes and is given to us if we start from the Christ and see that not I wish to have more understanding, but that the Christ wishes that we have more understanding. The Christ wants to bring out his own likeness in our understanding. He wants it. And the moment we would see that, then we would feel, oh, then it's not so much dependent on us if we can do it and want to do it and wish to do it and if we have the abilities to do it and the faculties to do it. We would just sit back and say, well, this is really not my job. It's actually Christ's job to do it. But it's a very conscious job, namely to consciously sit down and see Christ has a science. And so because Christ has a science, it wants to bring out that selfhood of science in each one. Then it is reflected, the image and likeness of science is reflected in each one. And so we can easily go through that whole law and see through the synonymous term how that Christ just does not stop until he comes right down to the point where we understand God. Even if he has to use the way of suffering in order to prepare us, to make us meek enough and willing enough to give in, to bend our knees, to bend our neck, so that we are no more a stiff-necked nation and accept the Christ idea. That would be the graceful sense of getting more and more understanding. You know, it's quite interesting that if we compare, for instance, this point here, Jeremiah, as we did with the John Dolly's matrix, that there we had also omniscience. And when we come to the epistle matrices, at that point, we find the Gospels, the letters of Peter there, showing nothing else again as that God is going to unfold our understanding. Yes, well, that's taking something that is not here at the point. All right. Let's go to the next vertical, to Christianity. There we have Nahum as the first one. Now, in case we don't know Nahum, we could at least know what he has to tell us, if the matrix is right. If the matrix is right, now we can reason deductively from the system of reference, we can say, he must show us something about the Christ power at work, the Christ coming to a situation, whatever that situation is. What is that situation? At the point of Christianity vertical, we have the self-conservation of idea. You see where I am? The self-conservation of idea. And if I go to the first horizontal, where the purpose of that self-conservation of idea is defined, I can see that it must define that the idea is actually preserved, and that in spite of all contrary arguments, that in spite of every counter-arguments, counter-power, counter-situation, that at the point of Nahum, the purpose is to conserve the idea, always in comparison with its opposite, namely in the face of any belief of tenacity of error, powerfulness of error, and all that, that the idea can never be touched, that the idea will always be conserved. We come now actually always to that remnant that will never be destroyed, all through that vertical. So he must tell us a story that the Lord will care so and come to every situation so that the idea will be preserved, that there is no other power so big that it could destroy the idea. So you have a great, great story about a situation, a political situation at that time, indicating really that the Lord is much bigger than any other power, and that the idea, namely Israel, will be preserved. The story that runs through is very easy. It just starts out and talks about the power of Nineveh, that was the biggest power in the world at that time of the prophecy, and Nineveh was dominating Israel. Israel had to pay tribute, was in bondage actually to Nineveh, and so Israel was feeling that Nineveh was much more powerful than Israel, and so the prophet Nahum came to tell them that that is not so. So he begins to tell Israel about Nineveh, that is so fortified that nothing has any chance to enter in, that the system, he gives a terrific depiction of the fortification, how everything is just so organized that no enemy could enter, neither from the sea nor from the land, that even if they would enter to the walls, they would still come to another fortification, that the army of Nineveh is organized such that nobody can go through the ranks and so on. And then he tells them, but remember, he says, there was an equal situation. That situation was once also with a powerful town on the upper Nile, a town called No, N-O, No, situated, so beautifully situated and protected by rivers on both sides and fortified, and nobody could think that it could fall, that it had a confederacy with Egypt and with Assyria, that it had everything, so to say, in order to be strong and not to be conquered. And he said, don't you remember that No fell too? And so he tells them, and that will be the case with Nineveh too. And this just shows them how it will be conquered. In other words, he just shows that sometimes an error says, this error is not conquerable, cannot be conquered. There is a tenacity of error, we speak about it. We feel that an error is so tenacious that nothing can move it, nothing can touch it. And so Nahum comes and says, there is never any error as tenacious that it can withstand the word of the Lord.